I hope everyone's had a wonderful Christmas, and we've been able to come back and be with God again today and celebrate the birth of Jesus here again. I'd like to bring a few things, announcements to your attention. The CUOC collection is today. Deacons' meeting's tomorrow. We're having a women's luncheon for the women on the 8th, and Finance Committee on the 10th. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the season and for your gift of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, as we go into this service, we ask that you bless it with all the meaning that we need in our hearts. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Advent wreath is a circle with no beginning and no end. It is a symbol of God's unending love and faithfulness. The hope candle, which is a purple prophet candle, is the first one. The second one is a faith candle, the purple Bethlehem candle. The third one is joy, shepherds, and that's a pink candle. And the fourth one is peace, the angel candle. And the fifth is light and purity, Christ's candle. Jesus Christ is the brightest revelation of God's love. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Let's stand and sing all four verses of Joy to the World. If you're following in the hymn book, it's 87. Standing, please.
Yeah. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us. Be with Pastor Jacob as he delivers our message. Use these offerings to further spread your word. And be with all those who are in need, and in either in sickness or in health or even for food. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
While the choir is making its way out, the rest of y'all, if you want to, can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. So I'll give you a couple of minutes to find that and them a couple of minutes to grab their seats. I really love the Gospel of John. When you went through the seminary that I went to, everybody had to pick one of the Gospels and basically spend a ton of time in class learning that one, going through that one to kind of, you know, have a really, really strong grip on it. And so I took John, and I love reading through it. I love doing Bible studies in it. And I hope that y'all like it because we're going to be in it for a long time now. So. Y'all remember that it took us a little over a month just to get through the book of Jonah, and that was only two pages. We're about to go through the Gospel of John. So, we'll be in John chapter 1, but before we get started with it, I got to tell you, I've got this thing that I do, and it might mean that there's something wrong with me. Maybe I just like messing with people, but whenever I meet somebody new, you know, if Walter and I were to go to lunch with a bunch of people I didn't know, I never tell people what I do for a living, because a lot of times what will happen is somebody will start talking. There's always one in every crowd, and they'll start using kind of some rough language or something like that, and eventually somebody will say, "Now, what do you do for a living?" And then I tell them, and the person always goes, and it's like they're doing a replay in their mind of, okay, how much offensive stuff did I just say, and how foolish did I just look, and I don't know why, but I enjoy doing that to people. So it might be that there's something wrong with me. But it's been more than a couple of months, maybe a year or two ago, I went to lunch with somebody from First Baptist. You know, I was meeting them for lunch. And they showed up with somebody else from their work. And this was their boss, their employer. And he came and he goes, "Hey, you know, Jacob, me and you already had lunch planned, but this is so-and-so. He's my boss. Is it okay if he eats with us too?" Like, what am I supposed to say? No, your boss has to go wait outside, but... So we sit down, we start talking, and this guy is just using really colorful language. And I don't really care to hear it, and I'm kind of waiting for it to come around. You know, what do you do? And he gets worse and he gets worse. And then he starts talking about how he coaches his son's little league. It was either baseball or soccer team. And I'm like, all right, we're shifting gears here. He's done talking like that. But what it turns into is then he starts talking about all the moms from that team. And he's getting worse and he's getting worse. And in my head, I'm going, all right, I don't really want to hear this. I'm just going to have to tell this guy, hey, let's change the subject, or hey, let's clean it up. But he's getting worse. And finally, my friend from First Baptist goes, "Man, you have got to stop. You have got to stop talking like this." And his boss goes, "What, you know, what's your problem?" And he goes, "This is one of the pastors from my church." And the guy just, I mean, for probably 30 seconds, just looked at me like he couldn't process. And he was going through his mind like, what all have I just said? You know, he was kind of stuttering and stammering. I just kind of looked at him and he goes, "Now I go to church." And I said, "Okay." He goes, "I go to St. Luke's now." And I said, "Oh, is that how they talk there?" And he goes, "Well, no, you know." I said, do you have a note from your pastor that you can talk about women like that?" "Well, no." And finally, he just says, "Well, I didn't know who you were. That's not my fault." And I said, "Oh, I should have said, hey, I'm a pastor. Don't talk trashy. Is that what you..." You know, he goes, "How about I buy everybody's lunch today?" Okay. You know, and I've seen this guy in public several times, and every time he sees me, he just looks so ashamed. And I didn't berate him. I didn't say anything ugly, but he was just so embarrassed. You know, I made a mental note, this guy's never allowed to coach one of my kids' little league teams. The problem was he did not really know who he was dealing with. You know, he kept saying, "I didn't know. I didn't know you were a pastor. I didn't know. I didn't know." And one of the problems that we run into a lot with people as far as their faith and what they believe is, when it comes to Jesus Christ, they don't really know who they're dealing with. Lots of folks have different ideas about Jesus, who he is, what he was, what he was about. And when you read something that somebody says about Jesus that isn't true, or doesn't add up or is foolish, it's usually because they don't know who they're dealing with. And so as we get into the Gospel of John, one of the things that I love about John, it's so different than the other three Gospels. You see, the other three Gospels, they start dropping hints about who Jesus is. They kind of give you hints and breadcrumbs, and they do some things where if you were like a Bible scholar, you would go, ah, Jesus is God. But there's kind of this slow buildup. So like in the Gospel of Matthew, it's not until Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus goes, you know, who do you say I am? And Peter goes, you're the Christ. You know, it takes 16 chapters to really get to that, you know, that aha moment. And in the Gospel of Luke, there's crumbs and analogies. And if you were really studying hard, you could figure it out. But it's not until the very end of the Gospel of Luke where Christ is resurrected and he has this Emmaus Road conversation with these disciples where he paints the picture for them where you finally go, ah, aha, Jesus is God. I see what's going on here. But the Gospel of John is the exact opposite. The Gospel of John rips that band-aid off in the first five verses. So look in your Bibles. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 5. And there's so much here that that's all I can get through today. I kid you not, okay? Listen, this is verses 1 through 5. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One of the reasons that I'm excited to preach through the Gospel of John is there's all these amazing stories that illustrate Jesus' power and his character. And it's not that I'm cheating, but a lot of these stories in John, they almost preach themselves. Like I basically tell the story and highlight some parts, and it's so good that y'all are like, I get this. You know, the Bible does it for us. But we're not there yet. We got to chew through these first one or two chapters first, okay? So hang with me. The first thing that may seem weird and always bugged me as a kid was, why does it say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word this, and the Word that? I knew that we were talking about Jesus, but I never understood, why does it keep calling him the Word? Why doesn't it just say Jesus? And there's been times where I was talking with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and they would say, this isn't talking about Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus. It doesn't say Christ. It says the Word. And they would try to take it in a different direction. Does that make sense? And so when you look at it and you're going, why does it describe Jesus like that? Like, pretty much all of y'all know that the Word is talking about Jesus, right? Nod your head. Okay, right. Why doesn't it just say Jesus? And the reason is because what John is doing here is he's simultaneously trying to witness to two different groups of people. If you've got a pencil, write this verse down. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. That's all the way at the end of the gospel. But it basically says that the whole point of this book is to make people believe. He says that he's written down all these things so that we would believe. So it's an evangelistic gospel. The writer wants people to read this and believe in Christ. Now, there's two groups of people that are going to be reading this. There's Jews and there's Greeks. And the reason that he's using the Word is because at the same time, he's trying to draw in both of those groups of people. Now, here's why he's doing that. Okay, y'all think about like history class when you were in high school and you talked about Greek people. Like, what's the thing that you always think about? You think about Greeks sitting around and talking about like philosophy or wisdom. You think about Socrates or Plato. You basically picture guys who are wearing robes and sitting around just talking about stuff, right? In their culture, they love the idea of this perfect wisdom, this perfect knowledge, and they want to sit around and talk about it and figure it out. And the word that they would use for that, when they would describe perfect intellect, perfect wisdom, they called it the logos. Logos. And that's Greek for the Word, okay? So if a Greek person was to read this gospel, and it talks about in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, they would read this and go, oh, okay, we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about perfect knowledge, the stuff that everybody sits around and philosophizes about. I don't think that's the word. I messed that up. But the thing that everybody's sitting around talking about, that's what this gospel is going to be about. But at the same time, the Jews would read this, and they would picture something completely different. The Jews would read it and see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all that. And they would go in a completely different direction. Here's why. In the Old Testament, whenever God did something powerful, whenever God did something crazy or a miracle, how did He do it? Did He roll up His sleeves? Did He break a sweat? Like, when God created the world, did He bust out His tools? How did He create the world? He just spoke. Let there be light. Let there be the sea. Let there be animals. When God does something powerful, the Jews would associate that with God's Word. And so here in this gospel, when it talks about the Word, at the same time, all these Gentile Greeks would hear that and go, oh, this is interesting. He's talking about our stuff. He's talking about wisdom and philosophy. And all the Jews would see it and go, oh, he's talking about God's power. That's what he's talking about. The author's drawing them both in at the same time because these are the groups of people he wants to suck in and make believe. And you might think, well, Jacob, if the whole point of this gospel is just to make people believe, why are we going to spend so much time on that? We're all Christians. We all believe in God. There's a difference between knowing and believing. There's a lot of people who know about God, but they don't know God. There's lots of people that have all the Sunday school answers and know that things are in the Bible, but because they don't really believe it, they don't line their life up accordingly. Does that make sense? Once you start to believe and your faith grows, then we start to see real change. A lot of you might know about Jesus. You might believe that Jesus is God, but you don't believe enough to where you're sharing your faith on a regular basis. A lot of you might know that Jesus is God, but you don't believe enough to let His Word be the measuring stick for your life and tell you how to live your life. Many of you might know that Jesus cares about the poor, but you don't believe enough for you to put other people before yourself and serve the poor and misfortune. Does this make sense? So as we dig through the Gospel of John, it's not just going to be every single Sunday I'm trying to convince you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but feel free to do that any Sunday. I want your faith and your belief to grow so that it starts to trickle down into all the areas of your life. Okay? So now, both the Jews and the Greeks are being pulled in for different reasons, but it's fixing to get a little bit odd. They're both going to see some things they don't expect. The very next thing that it says is the Word was with God. Now, as I'm studying this and I'm looking at it this week, and I've got kids that are climbing the walls and screaming around me and shooting me with Nerf guns, and I'm looking at this. This is the thing that I get hung up on. Okay, when you look at this verse, here's all the things this verse says about Jesus. He was at the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word is God. The Word made all things. In the Word was life, and darkness hasn't overcome it. All these things are like big theological deals that you could write a whole book about. You know, Jesus being eternal, Jesus being God, Jesus making everything, Jesus being life, and darkness not overcoming Jesus. But when I get to this part, the Word was with God, that doesn't really fit into me. You know, like, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus was just hanging out with God before all these things? I mean, what do y'all think that means? Does that mean that Jesus just happened to be with? I don't know. Where else would Jesus be but with God before he was down here? And I'm looking at it, and I'm going, okay, there's something here. I'm missing something. There's something that I'm not getting because all these other things are big and powerful, and I see that, and I'm going, so what? I mean, it just doesn't seem like a big deal to me. So that's how I know there's something that I'm missing. Okay, so I start digging and studying again as children are getting wild around me this week and I'm being poked by toy wooden swords and, you know, everybody's amped up on sugar. And I start looking at the original language. Now, I have to tell you, one of my pet peeves with sermons is when pastors turn it into like a seminar on biblical Greek. That bores me. I don't think most people enjoy hearing that. Like, I don't think anybody woke up this morning and said, I sure hope that he talks about biblical Greek a lot this morning. But every now and then, it's worth talking about that. And so this morning, when it says the Word was with God, here's what I found out. That's not the best description of what that Greek phrase really means. It doesn't just mean that Jesus was with God. I'm studying, I'm looking, and a better translation, and I didn't come up with this, these are Greek scholars who are way smarter than me. A better translation is the Word or Jesus and God were face to face. It's more like, you know, the Word was at the beginning, the Word and God were face to face. And I read that and I'm going, that's okay, that's still kind of weird. I don't know what to do with that. Maybe that's why they just put that the Word was with God. But then it dawned on me, that's what I get from it. But if we were all Jews, that would be way more powerful. Because any Jew who heard that, any Jew who read Jesus and the Word were face to face with God would immediately go, whoa, 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 whoa. Nobody can look at God and live. They would immediately say, no one's allowed to look at God. No one can see God and live. They would think about the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Do you guys remember where Moses, he's up on the mountain and he's talking to God and he goes, you know, God, can I see you? Can I look at you, God? Do you guys remember that story? Okay, so let me read you what happens. Moses, who is like the VIP granddaddy of all Jews. If you were a Jew, Moses was as high as it got. Moses asked God, can I see you? And then in verses 20 through 23, this is what God says. He says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. God is so powerful, so righteous, so holy, so big, that God says, you can't look at me. It will kill you. And God just lets Moses see his back. And I don't know if y'all remember, but even from that, Moses comes off the mountaintop and his face is shining and he looks so strange that all the Jews there freak out and they're terrified of him. And that's just from Moses looking at the back of God. So any Jew that read this will go, look, face to face with God. Nobody can be face to face with God. That's crazy. There's no man, there's no created thing that can look at God. And they would keep reading and look at the next part there. What does the author of John tell them? The Word is God. He's drawn them in. He's got them thinking. And then he drops it on them. Jesus, the Word is God. And that would have just blown their mind. They wouldn't know how to process that. That would be so wild that they wouldn't know what to say. And then the Greek person, he's fixing to get his too. I'm going to read you verse 14, okay? Look at verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So at this point, both of John's audiences, the faithful Jew or the Gentile Greek, will be sitting there and they wouldn't know what to do with this. The Greek would be going, how can wisdom come down and be a person? How can philosophy be in the flesh? And the Jew would be going, what does this mean that the power of God's Word is God? What does it mean that God's Word came down and dwelt among us? See, this was going to be last week's sermon. You see how it ties in with Christmas, but okay. Both of them would have been hooked. And they would have been wanting to know more. What does this person mean? Where is this going? And in the first five verses of this gospel, this is what's dropped on them. Jesus Christ was at the beginning. He's eternal. There's many people who think that there was no Jesus, and then Mary had him, and now we have Jesus. No. He's always been around. He's all throughout the Old Testament. If you study, you see he's involved in the creation of everything. He even says that the Word made all things. See, when I was a little kid, I just kind of pictured like God the Father, like this old man looking thing that was just kind of sitting there talking. I didn't think about Jesus or the Holy Spirit. But you read Scripture, Jesus Christ is just as involved in creation as God the Father or the Holy Spirit. And these people would have been going, what does this mean? What is that? This the Word created everything? It tells us that in the Word, in Jesus, was life. And these people who have never heard the gospel, these people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will be going, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus, the Word is life? And it would pull them into the gospel. And they would want to know more and more. Now let me pause. If any of you guys underline things in your Bible, write little notes or anything like that, this right here, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you are ever sharing your faith with someone of a different religion, especially a religion that claims that they are Christians, so like the folks down at the Kingdom Hall, the Jehovah Witnesses who come and knock on your door, or the Mormons in the white shirts on the bicycles, they'll come to you and they'll say, well, we're Christians. We believe the Bible. We're Christians. And they'll try to share their faith with you. And a lot of times what they'll do is they'll pull out their Bible, which is not the same as ours, in case you didn't know, and they'll want to jump around and look at different verses. Let me tell you what to do. You open up your Bible to John chapter 1. And you show them these things, and you say, can you sign off on this? Can you tell me that your faith believes that Jesus Christ is eternal, has always been here, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ created everything and that nothing was made without Him? If you go through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, they can't sign off on that. That'll be the roadblock where you can either end the conversation and say, I'm sorry, I'm not interested. I try to line my faith up with God's Word. Thank you for stopping by. Or if you feel led by the Spirit and bold, you can say, well, now hold on, because you said you believe the Bible. Let's talk about this. Why don't you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Why don't you believe that He was eternal? And you can show them that what they're saying does not line up with God's Word. You understand? This is the passage that you can go to. You don't have to be a seminary grad to do this. You just say, look, here's what the Bible says. It's not the same as what you're saying. And start the conversation there. Now, I'm wrapping up now because everybody's wore out from Christmas. Don't worry, we're almost done. Verse 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, a lot of folks in here understand what that means, but just in case you don't, here's what it means. When it talks about darkness, it's talking about how before Jesus Christ, mankind, all of us were enslaved to sin. We were separated from God by the sin in our lives, by our sinful nature, and we didn't really have any hope because the wages of sin are death. And when it says that the light has overcome it, that's talking about how Jesus Christ came down and dwelt among us. See, we're back to Christmas. Lived a perfect life and died on the cross to free you from sin, to free you from your sinful nature and to give you a hope, not of judgment and damnation and hell, but a hope of an eternity spent with a good and loving, merciful and gracious God. And I hope that all of us in here this morning have accepted that gift. I hope that you've accepted the gospel, Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you have that hope, and He's changing you and molding you into the godly person He wants you to be. If you haven't, I would love to talk to you about that. Now's as good a time as any for you to come to know Jesus Christ. For all of you that have already done that, you're kind of thinking, well, I want something this morning. Where's my application? I'll tell you. This week, do you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to depress my children because I'm going to take down the Christmas tree. I'm going to take down the Christmas tree and the lights and the decorations and all these things, and I'm going to get ill and grumpy as I struggle to put them in boxes and shove them away till next year. There are some folks that when they do that are basically going to take Jesus Christ and stick Him in the box with their lights and their fake Christmas tree and their decorations. They'll say, all right, well, you were the reason for the season. We will see you next year. And their faith and their dwelling on Jesus, thinking about Jesus, making Jesus a central part of their family life, it'll be put away till next year, until the day after Thanksgiving. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to beg you, please don't put Him away till next year. Spend time meditating on His Word. Spend time talking to Him. Spend time thinking, am I living my life the way that He would want me to live it? Live your life as if you are someone who knows Jesus Christ. You can't take the Word that was at the beginning, who was face to face with God, who is God, who made everything, and who came to save you, and is currently sitting on the throne, and stuff Him in a box till next year. All right? I'm going to close this out in prayer, and in just a second, Sherry and Patsy are going to do an invitational hymn for us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. Or if you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've been looking for a church home where you can grow with other believers in your faith and work on sharing the gospel and serving God, we would love to have you.